If you received a paper on Wednesday or Thursday, it was probably about that thick. Since it seems like the beginning of October, we have been bombarded with the materialism of Christmas, that it's about buying and decorating and giving and all of these kinds of things. And I think there is a horrific example even of what we see on Thanksgiving, where it is now we bypass the day of giving thanks to God for the blessings, and now it just becomes a day that we can scarf down our lunch so we can get shopping by 3 or 4 or 6. I'm afraid that if we as believers miss the significance of the first coming of Jesus, then we will be apathetic toward His second coming. If we get caught up in all of the things of the world like everyone else does, and we miss that simple passage that Luke shared. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Christmas message is the message that Jesus has come. He has come to be our Savior. And we know the story that Jesus came and lived a perfect life here on the earth and did some great things of preaching and teaching and healing, but that most significant thing that was prophesied about 600 years before Jesus came in Isaiah 53, that He would be wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace would be placed upon Him, and by His stripes we would be healed, came to be as Jesus, the Savior of the world, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again from the dead. While Jesus was on earth, He made 3 great promises. He promised in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church." In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, He made another promise. "I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." The third promise He made is, "I will come again." Now, we have seen the fulfillment of promise number 1 and promise number 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came down upon those believers and those that were gathered together praying and seeking God's face and knowing what to do next, the Holy Spirit swept in and thousands were saved and the church was birthed. Jesus sent the Spirit. Jesus began to build the church. And for 2,000 years, the church has been at work as His bride. But that third promise is that promise that is yet to be fulfilled. Jesus said, "I am going to come again." He said it in John chapter 14. He said to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He says this, "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." for believers facing difficulty in the first century. For believers facing challenges in the 21st century. There is a wonderful truth to hold on to. Jesus is coming. And we pray even now, Lord, come. Jesus, come. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to look at what James has to say about the second coming of Jesus. James chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse number 7. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today. May we have a fresh perspective and a fresh challenge to live in light, Lord Jesus, of your coming. In your name we pray. Amen. As we come to James chapter 5, we find that this is one of some 500 references in the Bible to the second coming of Jesus. 500 times or so, the Bible mentions the coming of Jesus. Not the first time, but the second time. Now, for the believers in this first century, this would have really meant something that brought, this would have meant something that would bring a message of hope to their hearts. Think about it. Look at the previous six verses in James chapter 5. We looked at those a couple of weeks ago, and then Dr. Shepherd preached last week. And didn't Dr. Shepherd do a great job? Man, I just love the way he preached last week. He gave us a whole Bible seminar, and I watched it and was blessed by it. But in the first six verses of James chapter 5, we find that there are the rich that are living in luxury and hoarding wealth, but they're getting rich on the backs of the day laborers and not paying them their wages. And he says that the wages are crying out to the Lord, and the cries of the reapers and those who are mowing the field were crying out to the Lord, but the rich were buying off the courts even. So that there were day laborers, and probably these were called the righteous, the just, who were doing their job, living for Jesus, fulfilling an honest day's work for a day's wage, and they come to the end of the day, and they don't get their wage. And listen, this isn't a day where you could just go and open the refrigerator and see what was left over from the day before. You know that. Day laborers often lived day to day. And the challenge was that if they didn't receive their pay, then they would not be able to provide for their families. And there was this deep persecution that came upon them, not only as believers, but then as laborers, the hardships of life began to set in. And James says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The word patient there is made up of two Greek words. The Greek word thumos is the word that means passion or heat. And it gives a picture of anger or wrath. I mean, it is getting heated up. You describe someone who has a hot temper. That's the word thumos. But the other word that is used with that is the word makros, which means a long way off. It's pictured as a far distance. So he's saying, be patient. Let your passion, your heat, your rage, your anger be a long, long way off. Do you know anybody who has a short fuse? And that's how you describe them? Oh, that person, you've got to be careful around them. They have a short fuse. Some people will say, I'm Irish or I'm redheaded. And I get upset about things. I've heard them all. Oh, I just act just like my dad used to act toward me. Here, James says, for believers, brethren, we are to have our heat, our wrath, a long way off. We are to be people who are patient. It's a little different word than the word used in James chapter 1, where he challenges us to count it joy when we fall into temptation, knowing that the trying of our faith produces patience. That is mainly dealing with endurance in a situation, where this word is mainly dealing with patience in our relationships with others. That when it comes to dealing and working with others in our life, we are to have a very long, long, long fuse. That's the picture he gives. We are to be patient. We are to be long-suffering. Long, emphasis on the long-suffering. So, James is writing to these believers who are going through hardship. He's writing through believers who are frustrated. Writing to believers who feel like, Lord, we can't even provide for our own families, and we're being persecuted for our faith, and we're being neglected in our labor. And so, Lord, what do we do? And so he says, boom, let me tell you what to do, guys. James, remember, is a book of action. But the action here is to be patient. And he's writing specifically to believers. He's writing to you and me. Today, we would take this and apply this in our world and say, therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. So, as we think of this passage in James chapter 5, and we pick up in verse number 17, he says that we're to be patient until the coming of the Lord like a farmer. He says, first off, that we should be patient because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Be patient. Jesus is coming. It's easy for us to have a microwave mentality when it comes to things and the way we want them and how we want it done in our life. But he says, be patient. Jesus is coming. And then he gives us a picture of the farmer. We are to wait patiently. He says, look at the farmer. Notice how the farmer works. Think about a farmer. He spends a season preparing his field, and then he sows his crop, and he takes care of it and waits for the rain. And then there's the precious fruit of the earth. And for us as believers, just as that farmer waits in expectation for that precious fruit of the earth, that harvest that is going to come upon him, we as believers, we are to be laboring and waiting patiently for the Lord to come. My father was raised on a farm. Many of you had spent time on a farm in your growing up years, and you know that farming is hard work. Farming takes a lot of diligence, but farming also takes patience, because you don't get a crop the day you plant the seed. It's not microwave popcorn that you can turn it on for 2 minutes and all of a sudden, voila, here it is. No, it takes time, and we stay busy, but we have the hope. And the hope is, as the time comes, and here he gives the picture of time as the early and the latter rains that the farmer waits for, he says, at that time, we are to wait patiently because Jesus is coming. The second thing that we are to do is not only wait patiently, but we are to strengthen spiritually. Notice in verse number 8 where he says that you are to establish your hearts. Notice, as it comes to establishing our heart, he's talking about building a firm foundation and having a steely resolve. Jesus set his heart and his eyes toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9. His resolve was, this is the direction I'm headed. And here, the resolve of our heart is, we know Jesus is coming, and so we're digging in, and we're setting our attention and our focus, and we're getting our grip, and we're digging in our spikes to understand, until Jesus comes, we need to be established in the faith. Can I trust that promise that Jesus is coming? Can I stand on this word during the difficult days of life? When are the times in your life when you most wanted Jesus to come? You have an upcoming surgery, and you think, oh, Jesus, just come. You have the death of a spouse or a loved one, and you think, Lord, just come. You face a difficulty in a relationship. There's heartache in your life. There's a financial struggle. And sometimes we just cry out, Lord Jesus, just come. And yet we're told to wait patiently like a farmer and to dig ourselves in and to have this resolve in recognizing that though he may not come on our timetable, he is going to come. We are to have established hearts that are rooted and built on this faith. We need to be in God's Word. We need to know God's Word. We need to have confidence in God's Word. We wait patiently. We strengthen spiritually. But then notice what he says at the end of verse number 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We are to watch carefully. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Here it is. It's right upon us. It's right here. Be careful. Don't miss it. Jesus challenges the believers in Matthew chapter 24 as he gives the signs of his coming to watch and be ready, because you don't know when the Son of Man is going to come. And listen, all of us have to understand that he is going to come on his timetable when he's ready. And you need to be establishing your heart and watching carefully. Have you ever been surprised and someone walk in on you? You were surprised that they're coming. You said something, or you were writing something, and someone came in, and they caught you unprepared. And here the Lord says, look, I'm coming, so be prepared. You need to be patient. Jesus is coming. The second challenge that we have in this passage is that we need to be patient with believers. Jesus is coming. Be patient with believers. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. You know, the truth of life is this, that growing frustrations can lead us to lose our patience with others. Growing frustrations in our life can lead us to lose patience with others. Let me give you an example. I'll give you two examples. Husband has a long day at work, and life has been stressful, and there's been meetings, and there's been fires to put out, and there's been all of these things that have piled upon him. And he finally gets in the car late, and he's ready to come home, and he's ready to kick back and have a nice, peaceful evening at home. He shuts the car door, begins to walk in the front door, and his wife begins with the sentence something like this, "Do you know what your children did when you were gone?" So there he's got something else. Then it's, you know, there's a couple things I want you to do around the house. And then it's finally, and you know, I need a new dress for next weekend. Do you mind going to the mall with me? Okay? That's the picture that we've already started in a frustrated state. There was already that sense of pressure and stress on us. And then we come home and experience that. But let me turn this the other way. Guys, we've had a great day at work. And we come home, and we are looking forward to supper, and it's going to be a great night, and we're going to hang with the kids and wrestle and have fun. And you come home, and your wife with her little preschoolers at home You look at the house and it looks like a tornado. And you realize there is no dinner tonight. And your wife did not even have time to do makeup or hair today. And then the man has the audacity to ask something like this. And we had three under four at one time, our boys. And actually, they were all three just up here. At one time, they were all under four. Anyway, at that moment, the husband has the audacity to ask a question like this. What did you do all day? See, that frustration that she has already felt, and then him asking that question, it leads us to this sense where we can lose patience with each other. So that when life and I'm struggling, and listen, I didn't get paid yesterday, and then my neighbor does something and it starts to annoy me, man, I want to grumble against him. And the word grumble there doesn't mean that I'm going to go, yell at him. It really gives the picture of a groan or a sigh. So that when I've had this long day and I come home and she says, look what your children have done and you've got a couple of honeydews to do around the house and I need you to go to the mall with me. There's this, ugh. Or when the husband comes home and asks, what did you do all day? And she goes, ugh. There's that picture. That picture is that we have that moment where we can lose our frustration lose our patience with others because of the frustrations that we're experiencing in our own life. And listen, when you can't provide for your family the way that you want to, when you didn't get paid yesterday, when the person down the street is teasing because you follow Jesus, or they're seeking to persecute you, or they're trying to keep you out of a job because you say that you follow Christ. The picture is then that brother comes along and maybe he's not going through as much suffering as you're going through, and he comes in and it's just easy to find fault in someone else at that time. But the problem is when we lose our patience, then it really opens us up for judgment. Notice what it says there in the passage, that as we recognize that we have this sense of grumbling and sighing against each other, he says, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Losing our patience is going to lead us then to face judgment in our own life. He says, when you lose your patience with that brother or sister and you're already wound up tight and they say something or do something, or they don't recognize you, or they didn't teach it the way you wanted it to be taught, or they didn't have your class the way you wanted it to go, it's easy to grumble and groan and complain and sigh at that point. And you all know as well as I do that though it is not really technically a word, it speaks volumes. He says, be careful, the judge is standing at the door. Have you ever stood at the door? Your kids are down the hall and you're just going to check on them, and you just stand at the door. There are some bright and shining moments when you stand at the door, when your kids are getting along and they're playing well, and they're sharing, and they're being nice to each other, and you just stand at the door, and you... Sometimes at bedtime, when your kids are little and you walk by their door and you just crack that door open just a little bit and you see them asleep. And there is just this sense of love, and you think, that is a wonderful sigh. But then there are other times when they're not getting along, and you just go and you stand at the door and you listen to see what's happening and who's instigating who here. And you're watching, and they do not even know. Can I ask you a question? Would your life, your actions, and your words be any different if you knew the Lord was standing at the door? if he was standing at the door and just peeking in, would your life be any different? Would your words be any different? Would your TV have a different channel on it? Would your computer wander to that spot? Would you grumble against one another? Or if the Lord was there, would you have a little more patience? Be patient. Jesus is coming. Be patient with believers. Jesus is coming. But the third challenge is this. Be patient with unbelievers. Jesus is coming. Notice what James then has to say. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The challenge for us is to live like the prophets. What did the prophets do? Well, they went against the flow. You realize that since Cain and Abel, there has been persecution and difficulty dished out to those who long to do right. Since Cain slew Abel, there has been this animosity towards someone who was wanting to do right. So that we see all through the Old Testament, Moses, as he stands before a hard-hearted Pharaoh, or David, while he is on the run against an out-of-control King Saul. We look at prophets like Elijah, who stood against King Ahab and Jezebel, and who put such a fear in him, especially Jezebel, that he would take off and run away and cry for God to take his own life. We look at Jeremiah, who the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 1 said that he had set him apart from his birth while he was even in the womb. And yet as he goes to preach, he is rejected. He's put in stocks in Jeremiah chapter 20. He's thrown in a well. He writes out the words of prophecy and the king tears them up and throws them into the fire. Life wasn't easy for prophets. You look at Ezekiel, who had to minister and endure even when his wife died. And Hosea, who probably he wished the Lord would just let his wife go. Amos was met with scorn and ridicule. And then we look to the New Testament and we see that last great prophet, John the Baptist, who stands for right and loses his head. We are called to live like the prophets and to go against the flow. We don't line up with the culture because we are part of a kingdom that supersedes this culture of the world. We're part of an eternal kingdom. And as I have told you many times, we are not citizens of earth who are going to go to heaven. Instead, we are citizens of heaven who are passing through earth. And though the culture does not understand, we live under the authority of God's Word. And we don't back up. And we do not give in. We stand with an established heart that is firmly resolved in the truth of this word. We are to live like the prophets. But then notice the beginning of verse number 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Blessed. You remember in the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men revile and persecute you for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for they persecuted the prophets that were before you." We can be numbered with those who have stood the test and the trials of life and experience the blessing of the Lord. We are to live like the prophets, but when we live like the prophets, we experience the blessing of the Lord. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you. He doesn't mean that everything on the outside is going to be good. We find that believers every week across our world are put in harm's way. Read about missionaries this week, and some of you did as well, who are in a dangerous place in following Jesus, and yet they persist and they endure and they keep the faith. Why? Because there's a blessing internally. There's a strength spiritually. There is a resolve that is in their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they fulfill their calling despite the danger. And they are blessed. They're blessed. The truth of the matter is that there will be a day when one of two things happens. Either Jesus comes or we go. And at that moment, we're going to step into eternity. Whether he comes or we go, it's a matter of having a prepared heart, but understanding that there is a judgment for those of us who are believers. The judge is standing at the door, and though he gives the picture in the book of James that you have to be careful to not grumble against one another as brethren, because lest you be condemned. The word condemned is not the word that you're going to be cast out. Romans 8 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but there is a judgment for those of us who are believers. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, it tells us that all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, it challenges us to recognize that each one must give an account of himself before God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So here's the challenge for us today. If you don't know that you're ready to meet Jesus, I would challenge you to study the story of Christmas and recognize why Jesus came, and understand that Jesus came to die on the cross ultimately and to rise from the dead so that his death would be a sacrifice for us, that he would take our punishment so that we could experience forgiveness and eternal life. But for those of us who are believers, to recognize that he stands at the door, and as he looks in, he sees what's going on in our life as well, and we will give an account. Since Thursday, I guess the news started to ring out that Florence Henderson, the mom on Brady Bunch, had passed away. You know, throughout her television career on Brady Bunch, I don't know about her personal life, but on Brady Bunch, and I watched it a bunch, and they had six kids, and since my youngest brother was born 9 years after my next youngest brother, there were a bunch of years that we had six kids, just like the Brady Bunch, and we had three girls and three boys, and so, I mean, that kind of resonated. We weren't a blended family, but, you know, I have three older sisters, and two younger brothers. So for those early years, we'd watch that and I would look at that mom, the picture-perfect, wholesome mom on TV. And then this weekend, Fidel Castro died. The notorious dictator of Cuba responsible for the murder of many. And the truth is, whether you think that you're Mr. or Mrs. Wholesome Mom or Dad, or whether you think you have power and can tell people what to do, there is a king, and you will stand before him. And the challenge for us is, will you be ready? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. If Jesus came today, would you be ready? If Jesus didn't come today, and Jesus just stood at the door and peeked in on your life, would he be able to say, that man, that woman, that student is living like someone who is ready? Because one day, he's coming or you're going, and you need to be ready.